Please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 9, Numbers chapter 9, as we continue our series called Through the Wilderness with Jesus through the book of Numbers. We are going to read the first five verses together. I ask you to stand in reverence as we read God's perfect word together. Numbers chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules you shall keep it. So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. Let's pray. God, that is our prayer. That last statement that we read, everything that you have commanded us that we, your people, would do. God, we know that that is not possible on our own. God, we know that it is only by your grace, it is only through Christ that we are able to obey you in one little aspect, and even there imperfectly. But God, we know that you are powerful, we know that you are mighty, we know that your word accomplishes your purposes, and we ask you to do that here this morning. God, we ask you to bring us to acknowledge our sin, to repent of our sin, to cast our entire lives upon your saving mercy. We ask you to save us. And we ask you, Lord, to lead us on in this life to live for the glory of Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It had to be one of my biggest blunders in ministry so far in my life. It was the early days of Ashland-Madison County. In fact, it wasn't called Ashland-Madison County yet. It was still called Ashland Mission of Madison County. And we were meeting, not here, not at the other building that looked like a Pizza Hut, kind of. But we were meeting at EKU. And our church, or everything in our church, was in a trailer that would be pulled up. And I'm sure many of you remember, and I'm sure many of you are thankful for this building, even as I mentioned that, showing up there really early, unlocking that trailer and beginning to laboriously walk those items of the nursery and everything that we would need, the sound equipment, into that building every Sunday morning. Back in this time, I was the one, the representative on staff who was overseeing our ministry in Madison County. And one Sunday, just as I was leaving Lexington to drive to Richmond to preach, I received a phone call, and this is what was said. The doors are locked, and there is no one here to let us in. And as I heard those words, a giant lump began to form in my throat, and my heart began to beat faster, and I began to realize that I had made a huge mistake. At 8:30 on the Sunday morning when we were supposed to meet to gather for worship, I remembered that the building was not ours that day, that we did not have access to the building that day, that the building was closed because EKU takes some crazy holidays throughout the year. And so all of my sermon preparation was for naught. All of the church's preparation and showing up there to unload the equipment was for naught. But worse still, what were we going to tell people who were visiting our church that day? Sorry, we're closed. And so I made the executive decision at 8:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning, we're going to have a combined service in Lexington. Get in your cars, get on your phones, tell everybody, we're going to Lexington. And we did. Now imagine being me and showing up on Lexington's campus on Sunday morning and walking into Pastor Dave's office and sitting down and saying, I have something I need to tell you. It wasn't a very fun conversation to have. Failing to remember can be very costly. The Bible does not usually treat forgetfulness as an innocent blunder. It's not one of those things that the Bible says, well, that's okay, you just forgot, especially when it comes to God. In fact, there are certain things that the Bible clearly commands, where God clearly commands His people to never forget. In fact, to fail to remember, in fact, to forget these things would be of utmost rebellion in the eyes of God. And all the way through the Old Testament, we have statements like the one we find in Judges chapter 8, verse 34. The people of Israel had been living in rebellion. Judges makes that very clear, and the verse tells us, and the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And tragically, that's not the only time we find a statement about the people of Israel forgetting their God in the Bible. We see similar statements in verses such as Isaiah 57:11, Psalm 106:7, Psalm 78:42, Ezekiel 16:22. Though God had acted in this amazing way to redeem His people were in danger of forgetting. Forgetting His mercy. Forgetting His power. Not remembering the Lord their God who had ransomed them. And Numbers chapter 9 is in the book of Numbers. This section is right here in our Bibles because God does not want His people to ever, ever forget about Him. And the first thing we see in Numbers chapter 9 in the first five verses is remembering the story. I want to remind you of the context that God had acted in a mighty way to redeem His people. They were living in Egypt. They were serving as slaves. And God had ransomed them. And He was sending them into the promised land. But the book of Numbers is not about Egypt. And the book of Numbers is not about the promised land. The book of Numbers is about that period of time between Egypt and the promised land. This weird period of time where they had been redeemed, but they were not yet in the land. They were not yet enjoying all of the promises that God had made to them. They were in between. They were in the wilderness. It was a period of testing for the people of God. It was a period of preparation. To be honest with you, this time period was a lot like the time period that you and I live in now. As Christians who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We are His people. We are declared righteous. We have all of the promises, but we're still sinful. We still live in a world where we endure suffering. We still live in a world that's fallen. And the new heavens and the new earth, the promises of God, the inheritance that we will one day receive is still in the future. And so here we sit in a very similar place to the people of Israel with redemption on one side and the promises of God on the other in this wilderness time of life, of history, where we are tested, but not only are we tested, we are being prepared by God to enter into the promises that He has given us. And I want you to notice that even here, as the people of Israel are only 1 year removed from that redemption that happened, where God had come in and brought them miraculously out of Egypt and sent them across a sea that He had divided for them, they are only 1 year past that, and they are already in danger of forgetting it. They're already in danger of forgetting it. And in order to help them remember, God reminds them of something He wants them to do. He wants them to observe, or the text says, to keep the Passover. And I just want you, as we go through these verses, these first five verses again, to notice with me as I read them the repetition of the word keep. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, and so we're 1 year away, let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it. So this is going to be something you do every year. You are going to keep. The word keep literally means to observe or to do. Verse 4, so Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And verse 5, and what did they do? And they kept the Passover. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. This is obviously an important commandment in the eyes of God. For the people of God to come together every year and reenact that event that had happened where God had miraculously saved them. That event that represented the redemption of God's people from slavery as they were suffering under cruel taskmasters in Egypt, under a Pharaoh who refused to let them go. And God raised up Moses the prophet to go before Pharaoh and to demand that Pharaoh let his people go. And he refused to do. And so God began to send plagues. And the last plague that he sent was that all of the firstborn sons in the land would be killed. And God went to his people and he made a provision for his people. And he said, if you will kill a spotless lamb as your substitute and apply its blood to your doorposts, when the angel of death comes to wipe out the firstborn sons of the land, I will spare you. And so God spared his people. And this powerful reminder was to be observed year after year. It provided vivid imagery as the people would gather again and again and again and kill a spotless lamb and apply the blood to their doorposts. I want you to imagine the effects this would have upon people like the people of Israel. Think about their life with me for a minute. Do you think their life was easy? It wasn't easy. At this point in time, they were a nomadic tribe of people. They didn't even have a land. We see this as Numbers continues. We're going to see that they will begin complaining, that they will begin even longing to go back to slavery. It's not going to be easy for them. They are about to have to go to the land that God has promised, and God is going to command them to go in and declare war on the people there, to take them out of the land so that God's people can live in the land. They are going to face trials. They are going to face suffering. They are going to face enemies just like you and just like me. And God knows that as they go through these trials, as they go through this wilderness called life, that observing the Passover would be a constant reminder to them that the same God who redeemed them is the same God who's still running the show today. If he would do that to redeem his people, you better believe that he's not going to turn his back on his people. No matter what trials you have in here today, no matter what you're going through, no matter what stresses are in your life, Christians who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, don't you know that the God who slayed his son is not going to leave you? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We don't celebrate the Passover today. I want to tell you why. The reason we don't celebrate the Passover is because in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul tells the church that Jesus is our Passover lamb. That this whole event, everything that God did, all of these miraculous things that took place to redeem God's people was pointing to something all along that was supposed to be much greater than this. We weren't redeemed from physical slavery in a land called Egypt. We have been redeemed from slavery to sin because Jesus has died as a substitute for us, as our Passover lamb, and he didn't stay dead, but he rose again. That's why we don't celebrate the Passover, because the Passover was an image. The Passover was a picture. The Passover was always intended by God to point us to the real Passover, the blood of Jesus Christ. But just like the people of Israel were never to forget what God had done in Egypt, you and I better not ever forget what God has done for us in Christ. Do you realize that's why we gather here today? Do you realize that's why we ask you to read the Bible with us this year? That's why you gather in small groups on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. That's why we do everything that we do together as a church. We do it to keep the cross of Jesus Christ central. To keep our minds and our hearts focused on the cross. But not only focused on the cross, to keep our hearts delighting in the cross. To stay in awe of the cross. To celebrate the cross. To make the cross everything that our lives are about. That's why you live. You don't live for your job. You don't live for your favorite sports team. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus. You live for Christ. You're His, and we are to remember that every single day of our lives. But how easily we forget. My mother is coming to visit us in a couple of weeks, and my mother is not a Christian. My mother would say she's a Christian, but my mother has never in my life had any interest in living out her faith. She has never had any interest in church and being with the people of God. And her lifestyle has proven over and over again that she's probably not a Christian, even though she says that she is a Christian. And over the years, as I've prayed for my mother, I remember when I first got saved how much I would pray for my mother. I would be on my knees begging God, would you save my mother, just like you saved me. But I've noticed in my life, especially now that she's about to come visit, I was reflecting on this past week, how frustrated and impatient I've become and how little I pray for her in comparison to how often and how hard I used to pray for her. You know why? Because it just doesn't seem likely. It doesn't seem likely that my mother's going to be saved. I'll talk to her. It's hard to talk about the gospel. Her life hasn't shown me anything differently. It just doesn't seem likely. It just doesn't seem like it's going to happen. I want to ask you to do something. I want you to think back upon every Christian that you've ever known and every person that you've ever seen bow their knees to Jesus Christ. I want you to ask this question. When has it ever seemed likely for anyone to bow their knee to Jesus Christ? Name one. You don't have in your yearbook, your senior year of high school, a most likely to get saved. I don't know many people that would have qualified for that. I was voted most likely to sell t-shirts at a Fish concert when I grow up. Some of you won't get that at all, and some of you are laughing very hard. Was I likely when I was blacked out drunk every night when I was a college student? Think I was likely then? When I would wake up every morning looking for another way to get high. Another way to fulfill my sinful desires in the ways of this world. Was I likely? I was not likely. But my father and my grandparents and people who loved me got on their knees day after day after day after day, and they prayed me into the kingdom of God. If the cross teaches us anything, it teaches us that God doesn't abide by our weak notions of probability and likelihood. He's not in that game. He's not constrained by what we think. He saves terrorists named Saul in the first century, and he makes them blind. And he says, listen to me. You were killing Christians, but you're about to be my slave. And our entire faith is built upon that man's proclamation to the ends of the earth. He saves cannibalistic tribes like the one I read about. This past week, as a missionary went into their tribe and sat down in their meeting house and began to tell them the gospel, these violent men began breaking their weapons and throwing them in the fire because the gospel of Jesus Christ saves them. Were they likely cannibals, people who eat other people? They weren't likely. The Passover was instituted in the land to remind God's people that no matter what you see in front of you, no matter what life looks like, no matter how hard and how unlikely it seems, God does the impossible, and He does it every day. And we are to remember that, and we are to celebrate that, and that is to guide us as we live and as we pray. We're to pray boldly in light of that. So I want to encourage you, church, whatever it is that you're losing hope in, whatever it is that you're losing faith in, I want you to remember what God has done. Remember what He did at the Passover. Remember what He did at the cross. Remember what He did in your life. And believe that He's still doing that today. Remembering the story. But next we see in our text that there are provisions for remembering. God makes provisions for remembering in verses 6 through 13. Here's the thought here. If remembering by celebrating the Passover is so vital, if God wants that to happen, what happens if someone is unable to do it? Look with me at verses 6 through 13. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" This is a good question, because if you've been going through Numbers with us, you will notice that God has been teaching the people all sorts of regulations about how to remain clean, how to remain pure. And so this is a good question to ask. What happens when God's command for me to be holy interferes with God's command for me to keep the Passover? It's a great question. How can we worship God through remembering the Passover if we have been touching dead bodies, if we are ceremonially unclean in the sight of God? What happens? Look at how Moses responds, verse 8. I love this. And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." I don't know about you, but I tend to be a very presumptuous human being. I can just see myself figuring out for God what the answer here is. "Oh, listen, I know you did that. I know you touched a dead body. God really wants you to do this, and it's not a big deal. Just do it. He won't mind. He really wants you to remember this." We make assumptions all the time. We do it all the time. I want you to know how dangerous it is to make assumptions about God. And the reason why it's dangerous to make assumptions about God is because we are so unlike Him. Again, He doesn't abide by our understanding. He doesn't fit into the mold of normal human thinking. If you make assumptions about God, you are very likely going to get those assumptions wrong. And so Moses here wisely says, "Let me check, and I'll get back with you." I heard a sermon this past week online, and the preacher said, these words. He said, sometimes God has to be just, and sometimes God has to be merciful. You know how wrong that is? Like, God can just say, oh, I'm not going to be merciful today. I'm going to wear my justice shirt. And he comes over here and he decides that he's going to be just today. I'm going to judge everyone. Or maybe today's the merciful day. God watched a Hallmark movie last night. And so he's going to leave the justice behind and he's going to come over here. And today, he's just saving everybody. He's merciful today. God never lays any aspect of his character aside. He is always 100% just, and he is always 100% merciful. And that's the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross. Because Jesus had to die as a substitute to satisfy the just wrath of God so that God could be merciful. And so Moses realizes that, and he understands that God is not just going to set aside his holiness so that his people can come celebrate the Passover, and he models for us wisdom here. He makes no assumptions about God. He realizes what's at stake, that the very nature of God is at stake. And so he says, let me check on that. Let me ask you, are you presumptuous in your decision making? When you have a big decision to make, or maybe a small decision, maybe a change of life decision. College students, maybe who am I going to date decision? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? Do you just assume that God's just going to bless whatever you decide? Or do you seek God? Do you seek the light of his revelation? Because he has blessed you with revelation. He has given you light. And to try to make assumptions without looking into the light that God has given us is akin to trying to live our lives in darkness when we could simply turn a light switch on at any time. We've got the light switch. Live by it. And so in verses 9 through 12, this is how the Lord responds. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. Verse 11, in the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones, according to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. And so God makes provisions for people who were unclean so that they can still keep the Passover. They're not going to keep it when everyone else does. They're going to be sanctified. They're going to go through a process where they are cleansed. And God says they will be allowed to keep it 1 month later. God's holiness is not jeopardized. God's command to keep the Passover, which represents God's mercy, is not jeopardized. This will take place. And God makes provisions not only for those who are unclean, but also for those who are out of town. Maybe some of you were on vacation when we did that. That wouldn't be what was going on. But they had been on a journey for some reason. And they had to miss it. And God mercifully says, you can keep it at this time as well. 1 month later, you will keep it just like the rest of the people kept it 1 month before. And in verse 13, we find this, and it highlights again for us the importance of remembering. God's not playing games with this. Verse 13, but if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. So listen. Unless you're unclean or on a journey, you better remember to keep the Passover. There's this thing my children do sometimes, and it drives me crazy. I'll walk into the room, and I will say, hey, I am going to go do something. When I come back, I want the garbage cans brought up to the house. Then I walk out of the room, I come back into the room and they're still sitting there, and I look out the window and the garbage cans are still out on the curb. Why are my garbage cans still outside? And the answer is, I forgot. Forgetting a commandment of God is not an excuse. You are responsible for remembering. It doesn't work here, God says. You keep the Passover because if you don't keep it, it's not like God's making you do something that's awful. If you don't keep it, you're jeopardizing your own soul. If you don't keep it, you're cutting yourself off from the mercy of God. You have to remember His redemption. It's important to God to do that. The last thing I want you to see in this text this morning is in verse 14, included in the story. Verse 14, included in the story. I want to tell you a story of my own before we dig into this verse. On December 2nd, 2010, my wife stepped off a plane in Cincinnati with two children from Uganda. We had three other children, Josiah, Lillian, and Samuel. She had gone to Uganda to adopt two more. We wanted to make five. They got off the plane. If you would have been standing there, you would have noticed a few things. Number one, they did not look like McCalls. There was no family resemblance physically. Number two, there was no twang when they talked. They did not sound like McCalls. We're fixing that now. Number three, they did not yet act like McCalls. They were wild. They were crazy. They had spent the first 2.5 to 3 years of their lives in an orphanage without parents loving on them, disciplining them, feeding them. But a few days before my wife landed, there was a judge in Uganda who had declared these children to be McCalls. And so even though they didn't look like McCalls, and even though they didn't sound like McCalls, and even though they didn't yet act like McCalls, they were McCalls. They were my children. And in Israel, that's what we have going on in verse 14. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute both for the sojourner and for the native. And so there are people living in Israel who are not Israelites. And these people, though they were not Israelites, though they were not there when God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, they had joined with Israel somewhere along the journey in the wilderness. They had become part of Israel. They had received the sign of circumcision. So they were full members of the community, and God says, even though they don't look like you, even though they don't talk like you, even though they don't yet act like you, they are part of you. They are part of my people, and these people were to keep the Passover as well. And that's how God's kingdom works. When we adopted Resty, Keiko, and Samuel Hotchkins, and they became Eden Hope McCall and Elias Owen McCall, we did not just give them new names. They received new identities as McCalls. They received new stories. They became fans of the Atlanta Braves. They became fans of the Auburn Tigers. They received a Southern heritage of eating boiled peanuts and raw oysters. They received that. They received new grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. They received all the traditions of my family and my wife's family. And honestly, they probably got a little bit more than they were bargaining for in that. These strangers weren't there for the original Passover. They were picked up along the way. But God says they are a part of your community. And because they are a part of your community, this story is just as much theirs as it was the people who had been there. This story of the Passover, what I did in Egypt, represents their redemption just as much as it represented Moses' redemption. I want you to fast forward. January 12th. Is that the right date? Thank you. January 12th, 2014, in Richmond, Kentucky, a group of misfits who are not Israelites gather together to worship an Israelite. You're not going to read about that in the newspaper. Doesn't seem very significant. And we gather together to open a Bible that originally wasn't ours, to read about a story that originally wasn't ours, that was originally written in a language that's certainly not any of ours. And why do we do that? Because now that story is ours. Because now this Bible is ours. Because now this is our heritage. Because now this is our story. Because now this is our identity. Because of adoption, because God mercifully includes people into His people, this story has marched on down through history until it has reached us. This day, at this time, we gather here and we can lay claim to the Passover just as much as Moses could. But we can do something Moses could not do. We can lay claim to what the Passover was pointing to all along. We gather here in this room to treasure and celebrate a Savior who died on a bloody cross and bore the wrath of God for us, who was raised 3 days later, and who gave us His Spirit as a guarantee because one day He is coming back to take us home. That's our story. Our Passover lamb was substituted once and for all. We don't celebrate Passover because the final Passover lamb has been sacrificed and there is no need for any more atonement ever again. Paid in full, Jesus said, "It is finished." Saved. Redeemed. But I want you to understand something before we go today. I want you to understand that that story doesn't stop here. That the best way for us as God's people to remember this story is to continue to tell this story. The best way for us to remember this story is to pass this story on. The best way for us to remember this story and treasure this story is to continue to go out in the power of the story and to tell other people so that they can come in and be included in this story. And that starts in our homes. It starts with our children. It starts as we raise them up and we sit around their beds before we lay them down to sleep at night. And we open up the Bible and we show them why we are reading God's Word together with the church in 2014. It starts there. Eden and Elias, Josiah, Lillian, and Samuel, they're McCalls, but they're not Israelites yet. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep sharing that story. And I'm going to need your help so that one day they will be a part of that story too. But it doesn't end even in our homes. What about our communities? What God is modeling the people in verse 14 to do is to show hospitality to the strangers, to the outsiders, to those around. You look out the window, walk down the street in Richmond, Kentucky, or Berea, wherever you live in Madison County today, and look at the people who are hurting, the people who are rebelling, the people who are going to spend eternity in hell if they don't hear the story and believe the story. We've got to tell the story to them. Students, you've got to go to your dorm rooms and tell the story to people there. God is bringing the nations here. There are Muslims on your campus at EKU right here that you can go today and share the gospel with. And when they go home to their countries, they will take the good news with them to an unreached people group. And we've got to take this story to the ends of the earth, as we realize that there are still unreached people in the world, over 6,000 people groups that the missionary strategists say are still not reached with the gospel. And over half of them are unengaged. That means that not only are they not reached, There is no one right now telling them the gospel. Who's going to go and take this story to them? That's how we remember it. That's how we treasure it. So I want to ask you this morning, church, will you remember this story? And if you will you commit your life to passing it on? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're included. God, we don't deserve to be included. God, we weren't likely at one time in our lives to be included. But you made it happen. God, by your mercy, we're a part of it. And God, I pray that you would lead us triumphantly from here to remember that story, to rehearse that story, and to spread that story in our homes, in our community, and to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are charged this morning to respond to God's word. That's something that, it's a command. That's another one of those commands that doesn't just hit a few of us. We are all charged by God to respond to God's word. And that means action. That means repentance. That may mean an attitude in your heart that needs to be changed. It may mean a behavior that needs to be changed by the gospel. It may need to be a whole direction of your life. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've heard what you're saying about remembering through passing it on, and I want to commit my life to go to these unreached people groups. Maybe you're a father and you want to repent because you haven't been leading your family to remember this story. Wherever it is you are in that, we want to give you this opportunity to respond. And you can do so several ways. You can pray where you're seated. Clay and the band are going to sing. You can stand and sing. You can come up. Josh and I will be up here to pray with you. But however it is that God is leading you, please respond at this time.